building up the walls, the good walls. As I mentioned before, just to give you a little bit more of the story here, Nehemiah is the man that God chose to restore the walls of Jerusalem. And our first theme, of course, in the first day was watch. And we kind of paralleled that with Nehemiah's attentiveness to God speaking to him and watching to see what God would do and where he would open a door. And there comes this moment in the first chapter of Nehemiah when the king looks at Nehemiah, and Nehemiah looks kind of sad because he'd just been given the news, of course, that the city was in great distress, the walls are broken down, the city's burned. And so he's sad, and the king says, "Why do you look so sad?" And Nehemiah says, "Oh, king, live forever." And I think that's funny because, of course, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He was the one that tasted the wine. So by saying, "Oh, king, live forever," it means like, I want to live forever too. So if you live forever, that means I'm doing my job. And, oh, king, live forever. But anyway, then he lays out this vision that he has, or this burning in his heart that God's put there to rebuild the walls. And in that way, he was watching. And for us, we realize, you know what? God speaks to us in all kinds of ways. And as we share with the kids, we speak to ourselves. But we say, you know, God does speak to us. And if we're watching and looking for it, we'll see it. But if we're so busy and caught up in our own things, we're going to miss it. But God speaks to us at camp, and we hear him, and we see him through, again, songs and scriptures and skits and one another. God's voice rings out at camp, and I think it rings out here too. We are a church that certainly is putting feet to our faith, and that attracted me to this church years ago. But we're called to watch and to look to see where God would have us move and where he would have us to go, and in that way we get a purpose. But he receives permission from the king to go and rebuild the walls, and to go, well, first he says, go make an assessment and report back to me. And so Nehemiah moves ahead, he makes the assessment, and then when he gets permission, he starts to gather his team of family and friends, brothers and builders, and he sets about to minister to the people and to rebuild the walls of the great city of God. And then he watches to see what God's going to do and how he's going to do it. But Nehemiah, I guess you might say, shares this vision of what the city could become once the people are protected by new walls. But he also shares with them what the people could become when they're protected by the walls of obedience to God's word and a renewed fervor for the things of the Lord. But this would require this humble submission, because for 160 years, they've lived without God's word or God's law in their hearts. And so one of the first things they have to do is to submit, first of all, to Nehemiah's leadership, and then they have to submit to the word of God once again. And it's read to them for the first time. Some of them have never heard the Bible. Now, you might think, that's how could that be? A year and a half ago, we went to Sample Squaw Academy, and we were there for an Easter. We were trying to do an Easter outreach for the kids, and we were going to share about the resurrection of Christ. And so we started with a fun activity, like little Easter eggs, and inside the Easter eggs, you know, we had the scriptures and things like that, and we had a picture of Jesus on the cross, and we said, "What did you do for Easter when you were growing up?" They said, "Well, eggs, of course. We just had candy and eggs. Have you ever heard about Jesus? Was he ever?" "No. No, never." If you don't think that there's a mission field out around the corner, there is. There's kids who've never, ever heard of Jesus Christ in their whole lives. And I thought I was skeptical at first. How could that be? We're in America. Everybody hears about Jesus Christ. Not so. Two of those girls had never, ever heard about him. And so Nehemiah shares with the people what God's going to do here. And as you might expect, as you saw in the skit, there's those hecklers and those naysayers that oppose anything that's of God. But of course, the cry from Nehemiah is, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us, and his servants will arise and build." And so this team begins to unite, and they make great progress. As a matter of fact, they build the walls in 54 days. Now, guys who are in construction, man, it takes 54 days just to decide, you know, who's going to plug into what outlet and who's going to, you know, I mean, there's so many things that go on in a construction project. But these guys, when they gave their hearts to Christ and they set their minds to build, God did amazing things. And I think we would agree that when we focus on what the Lord has for us, we give ourselves entirely to prayer, sometimes to fasting, God does amazing things in our lives and in those that are around us. So with their newly discovered or rediscovered faith, you might say, they are forced immediately to have this bravery about them to be able to oppose those who've come against them. And this is what really chapters 5 and 6, you might say, of the book of Nehemiah cover. This idea of being brave in the face of opposition. And if you read those chapters, and I'm going to read just a couple key ones here, we see this. And again, the people are for the first time turning their hearts to God. It says, there was a great outcry. This is Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. There was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren, because they're starting to work now. They've already started the work on the wall. They're making good progress, but now they're realizing, man, we're suffering. We can't even feed ourselves. So they say, they tell Nehemiah, we've borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Now we're selling our daughters and our sons off so that we can pay for just our food and things like that. It's not in our power to redeem them back any longer. Nehemiah basically rises up and says, no, don't do that. What you're doing is not good. Verse 9, you should not walk in the fear of the Lord. Do not fear men, but you should walk in the fear of the Lord, our God, because of the reproach of our enemies. He says, don't require this of them. And so they said, we will restore it to them. We will not take this usury from them. Verse 12, we'll do like you say. And Nehemiah says, I'll pay for them. My brothers and me, we'll pay for whatever it takes, but don't borrow money from the government. Don't take the money from the king and sell your daughters off as slaves. And so they take this oath that they'll never do that again. And then Nehemiah gets to the point where he says, okay, we're going to continue to build. And opposition comes against them again in verse 5, chapter 5. And Nehemiah tells the people this around chapter 6. He says, listen, we're doing a great work, and we cannot stop. They're trying to set a trap for us. See, people were trying to talk them into coming off the wall and saying, hey, we need to talk about this whole wall thing. Sambalat, Tobiah, and Gershom, these three, were kind of representing the people of the land who had no desire to see the wall rebuilt, no desire to see the Jews return, no desire to see God's word being read again. And so they say, let's talk. And Nehemiah says this. He says, I'm doing a great work for God. I cannot come down. Why should the work of God cease while I leave it and go down to talk to you? But they kept on coming at them and saying, no, you need to come and talk to us. You need to stop this work. And finally they said, no, we will not stop the work. We're going to continue to do this work. So the lessons that we derive from this chapter were that, first of all, Nehemiah communed with God, and he committed himself to God. And we told the kids, you know what? Make a commitment to God. We make commitments to all kinds of things. Make a commitment to God that you're going to follow him. And then we saw that Nehemiah didn't run from what God had called him to do. And it's so easy when the kids get back home after having a great week at camp where God's word is read and they're feeling clean and fresh, they've been baptized. Man, they walk right through their door sometimes, and the first person that sees them will throw a few choice cuss words out and say, boy, we're glad you're back. Now we can go do this or that. That thing that they were doing before that was not godly. Now that they realize, God is not pleased with that thing that I was doing before, I don't want to go back to do that thing. And then they'll say, what happened at camp? Did you get religion? They'll usually say that. Was it a religious camp? Was it one of those camps? And they'll begin to heckle them and make fun of them. And now they have to decide, am I going to stand strong? Do I believe the things that were taught to me at camp are true? Did I really give my life to Christ? Did that baptism mean anything? And there's that moment where they have to be brave and be strong and stand up for what they just received, for Jesus Christ. And then through the power of God, in the midst of that persecution, they begin to grow. And the whole time they're keeping the goal in mind, I'm not going to turn back to what I was. I'm going to set my face towards Jesus. I'm not going to turn back. And that requires such a bravery and courage on their part. And we pray for that for them. That's why we ask you to pray for the kids even a week after they get back from camp, because they need it sometimes more than before when you get to that point. But as we continued on, and again, we don't have time to cover all of it, but we saw the lessons of being strong in the Lord, that God is powerful, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you read through this chapter 8, it's really the climax of when the word of God is read to the people, and they listen to it for 6 hours. Now, you think sometimes here, service can go a little bit long. That says they heard the word of the Lord read for 3 hours, and they praised the Lord for another 3 hours. 6 hours of church is what they had going on. The closest we see to that is maybe the Puritans back in the day. you know, maybe 4 hours, but man, this is not the kind of thing that we do nowadays, but they did it. And it says in chapter 8, verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen. They lifted up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord their God with their faces to the ground. And it says, as they read it, they wept because they realized the sins that their fathers had committed. And when these kids share at camp, man, ooh, the sins of their parents are something terrible. And you know what? They in a sense, they're the innocent victims. They are. They've reaped where their parents sowed into evil things. And so now they're these kids who have suffered greatly. As one of the girls that are at Sampas Wall Academy shared, by the time her brother was 11 years old, he had a gun, he had tons of drugs, and he was making a lot of money at 11 years old. And he's the one that she said, you need to go with me. I'm going to tell the police everything. Can you go with me? Are you ready to leave this stuff? And to her surprise, he was. And she grabbed her brother, two of her brothers, and said, we're going. We're leaving this place. And that was the beginning of, in a sense, freedom for them. After Tina said 36 drug tests on her mom, and she was able to pass all of them with this, something she took and cleansed her system, but now she was free. And now she's really free as she's given her life to Christ. And the only reason this one girl wasn't baptized at camp is because she said, I want my whole family to see me baptized. I want to bring every one of them and invite them. I want to have a big barbecue and a party because I want them to see it's the real thing. It's not a passing thing. That's about all the time we have for it. But I will say this, that, man, God loves these kids. And he loves to rebuild lives that have been torn down and lives that have been devastated. And our final theme for the week, our final day, Friday, was let all things that you do be done in love. And if we don't have love when we're doing these things, then the Bible says we're just a clanging cymbal. It means nothing. We could have a camp that runs like clockwork. Everything's done just the right time. The food is perfect. You know, all the kids are in their best uniforms. Man, it would mean nothing without the love of Christ. By the way, camp isn't like that. Camp is much more casual. But man, it's fun with a purpose. And the purpose is to bring the kids to Jesus Christ. And in that way, we do all things with love. We cover everything with love. Even when Tina shared, she was a little upset. She took it a little personally. You can bet the next moment she was right back there hugging her and saying, Jasmine, I love you so much. It just hurts me to think that you're wanting to go back to that stuff. And of course, God knew. And Jasmine was, like you said, in the water with tears in her eyes. And now she's on the phone a half hour after camp's finished. Man, hey, when's the winter camp? When's the next JC training? These kids so badly want the love of God. And it nourishes them. Just like Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. More than any of the stuff the kids get, the love of God through Jesus Christ nourishes the kids. These kids get a lot of stuff. They get sleeping bags, new clothes, lots of food, but honestly, they're spiritually starving. And so I'm so glad that this church has decided to support this ministry. And even as I pull back, let me tell you what, my whole family is giving their very lives to the ministry. So thank you. I'll just say that on behalf of my whole family. Thanks for supporting that ministry. So I want to end with prayer. And I would just say that, if you're in a place in your life that you feel that things have been torn down, that you've let things into your heart that were not good, and that you're asking that God might build those walls back up, those good walls, to protect our hearts and our minds, then let's pray that as we bow our heads. And again, if you're a person who's never even come to that point, where just like the people back in Nehemiah's day, some of them had never heard the word of God read before, ever. Maybe today you're hearing something for the first time and you want to say, Lord, I want you, Jesus. You're the Jesus that I want, the one that can save me to the uttermost, the one that can forgive my sins, the one that can show me real love. Then pray with me when we pray and we bow our heads. Let's do that right now. Well, Lord, thank you so much for giving us an opportunity like this, God, to share from the great story of Nehemiah, Lord, how you rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and you rebuilt the people, God, of Jerusalem. And as they turned their hearts over to you, Jesus, once again, and they gave heed to your word, Lord, you restored them, God. And Lord, I'm praying that for those people that might be here today that might have some holes in the wall, Lord, that they let things into their minds and their hearts and even maybe into their own homes that are just not good, Lord, that are not godly. I'm praying that you would give them the strength to rise up and to build those, to patch those walls up, Lord, with your word, with prayer, with good Christian friends and movies and songs, Lord, of praise instead of songs of evil. God, help them to do that, to recognize those holes that are there. Restore them, Lord. Revive them. And Lord, for those who are here maybe for the first time hearing about a God that they might have thought didn't even exist, Jesus, let them know that you're for real. Even as we share today, God, we know there's some here that have been abused. And God, that anger, that hurt, that guilt, that condemnation is still there. And I would pray that you would remove that, God, that you would give them your precious promises, knowing that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. God, let that be true for that person in here that was abused. And God, if that person is here that has never prayed before, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I need you so badly, Lord. The walls of my life are, I have no walls, Lord. I don't even have something to protect my heart. It's just been like a flood of evil. God, please help me now, Jesus. Forgive me of those things that have come into my life. Help me to turn away from them and to follow after you, Jesus. Give me strength and bravery and lots of love. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, well, I encourage you to stick around. If you are here and you need more additional prayer, I'll always stay up here. My wife can pray with the ladies if you're a woman that needs prayer too. Maybe some of the elders, Ken is here. You could stick around. But let's leave that opportunity for those who might need extra prayer. But please enjoy the goodies that are out there. Enjoy the fellowship. And hey, enjoy the beginning of summer. What a great season that we're into now. So God bless you.